Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The second reading this morning continues on in John chapter 20 from verses 11 to 31 on page 1685. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're visiting us this morning, it's great to have you here visiting us, worshipping with us as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. But to get to Sunday, to get to his resurrection, we had to have Good Friday. Now, we think, oh, Good Friday, it's two more sleeps to an Easter bunny hunt on Sunday morning. But the disciples weren't thinking that. And footnote, what does chocolate have to do with Easter? Anyway. Good Friday. The disciples weren't thinking, oh, 2 days until he rises, or, oh, isn't it great that Jesus died for our sins? They weren't thinking that. They were thinking, what have we done? We left everything. We left all of our wealth, our careers, to follow this guy. Now he's died. He's in a tomb. We thought we were following the right person, and now he's stuck behind that big stone. What's going on? Jesus, I thought you were the way, the truth, and the life. That's what you said, but you're in a tomb. How am I meant to follow you there, Jesus? Are you expecting me to die like you? They were confused. Had they got the right leader? They were thinking, no, we've got the wrong leader. Was he just confused? Was he disillusioned? Had he got it wrong? So they were in this Good Friday place of confusion, not expecting that Sunday was coming. For them, Good Friday was this place of separation and disconnection where they spread from each other and wondered, was this all a lie, these last 3 years of what I believed? Did it really matter? Did it make a difference? Was Jesus who he said he was? We talked about on Friday what Jesus did on the cross. We talked about how he brought down this dividing wall of hostility between God and us and us and others. How Jesus on the cross brought those barriers down because God is love and that is what he desired, reconnection and reestablishment of love between us and others. This is the 2-minute version of Friday. That God poured out his love on the cross to us and then poured it out to us that we would love him and then through the cross love others. But it's not just that on the cross he enabled that, it's through the cross he enabled us to live without walls, that is, move above the old way of living, the old way of thinking, the old way of speaking, the old way of being, that we will be made new, that his death was our death, that his resurrection was our resurrection, that we would fully know God's love without barriers, that we would fully be able to express love to God, and that we would, without barriers, fully be able to express love to others, that we were leaving behind something and being raised to something. For the disciples, for us, resurrection is great news. It means death is not the end. It means death has no victory. It means that Jesus has defeated the sting of death and that in him, resurrection is ours. This was a great Sunday. Not a Sunday they expected, but the Sunday that God had planned since the beginning of time, that his son will be crucified in order to reunite them. In fact, the whole of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, conspired together in a good way that we would be united and swept up into the same love. That as Jesus says, his Father will be your Father, his God, your God. This was a great Sunday, and yet confusion. How do you go on living? How do you move from this place? How do you go on from this place of Jesus having appeared? Peter and the disciples were gathering. They were still very much afraid. They gathered in this room together. The doors were locked. They weren't going outside. They'd seen what had happened to Jesus. And they were probably wondering in their minds, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Does this mean that we have to die on a cross like him? Does this mean that we have to go into a grave and after 3 days we're going to be raised? Is that what he meant? He said he was going away to prepare a room for us. He was going to the Father, but he said we couldn't follow. But he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so they probably were still in this place of confusion going, Jesus, you're alive, but what do we do? Who are we meant to be? Where do we go? What does this all mean? They're probably studying the scriptures, and the scriptures were starting to come to life, but they fully didn't understand. So confusion. And then what happens? Jesus walks through the walls. The door still locked. The walls they'd put up in fear didn't stop Jesus walking into their confusion in order to bring clarity. And so no longer was it just a few that had met Jesus, and you can follow along in the Bible. I'm looking at John chapter 20. Not only was it a few that had met Jesus, now the rest of the disciples met Jesus except Thomas. And what does he do as he walks in? Verse 21, Jesus says, peace be with you. So into their confusion, into their doubt, into their misunderstanding, he says, peace be with you. And these weren't just words spoken, oh, peace be with you. This was peace that came in words and in power. That the peace he spoke was established in their minds and their hearts. That as he was there, he brought peace to them. And it's the same with us, that Jesus wants to walk into our confusion and bring us peace, because Jesus wants to not wait for us to bring down walls, but he walks through walls in order that walls will come down. But then there was doubt. Thomas, he wasn't there. Can't blame him, really. In some thoughts, we would think, oh, I'm like one of the other disciples. Thomas is, you know, one of those doubting ones. Reality is, if you hadn't seen Jesus, you were going to be exactly like Thomas. Thomas, well, unless I've seen him, I'm not going to believe. Maybe Like, you know, maybe the other guys were disillusioned. Maybe he didn't actually appear. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where his nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Unless I see the evidence, I will not believe. A week later. So they've met Jesus. Thomas has to wait a whole week. These guys are like, Jesus is raised. Jesus, it's amazing. He's raised from the dead. And Thomas is like, unless I put my hands in. He's probably restless. He's not knowing. And for us, this journey of coming to know Jesus can be similar, except for many, it's longer than a week. And we wonder. For those in doubt, Jesus wants to walk through your walls. For those in doubt, Jesus wants to walk through your walls. We see it again. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, still a little bit afraid because their doors were locked. And Jesus comes and he stands among them and he says once again, peace be with you. His peace once again comes with power and is established against doubt. You see, I've got a little booklet. If you wonder about the resurrection and the evidence and reconciling, I'd love you to give to you a little booklet with about 20 different things that give you evidence for the resurrection as something that is historically accurate, something that we can confidently stand on. I'd love you to read that afterwards, but the true witness of the resurrection, the true thing that confronts doubt is Jesus. Jesus is the one that brings the evidence as he opens their minds, their eyes, their understanding to all of Scripture, as he opens our mind and our understanding. You see, I can read all about Scripture. I can read the little booklet I've got on the resurrection with a closed heart and not come to believe. I need Jesus to confront my doubt. So when you have questions, when you're lacking understanding, don't be concerned. Thomas lacked understanding and he doubted. Ask Jesus. Because Jesus wants to walk through the walls of your doubt and to bring you understanding. He wants to bring you into a place of confidence. But how else can we be confident about the resurrection? Because if Christ has not been raised, then this gathering today, this preaching, purposeless. It's in vain. If you have a faith in Jesus, if he's not been raised, it's in vain. It's insignificant. You'll still die. This life will still be all that there is. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But we do have hope. We do have life. We do have life in Jesus' name. And so the key evidence of the resurrection is not so much that you can pile up a bunch of facts. It's that because Jesus didn't say, hey guys, there's these 5 points I need you to remember. Go tell everyone these 5 points, and if they hear them, they'll believe that I was raised from the dead and my church will grow. No, he said, go and be my disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and do everything that I've done in all of the earth. And people came to believe. Why did they come to believe? Because the evidence of the resurrection was the people that followed him. The evidence of the resurrection was the disciples who live resurrected lives. You see, if they'd made up a lie, if they'd stole the body, if it was a hoax, they wouldn't have suffered and died like they suffered and died in order to see this good news spread across the whole earth. This news wouldn't have spread if it hadn't been accompanied with resurrection power that brought life. This news wouldn't have been spread if it hadn't been spread in a way that signs and miracles and wonders and healing and power and peace came with it all. You see, the secret of God was that he was going to make his people his evidence to the world. And that's what he does today. We are the evidence of resurrection life that the world is looking for. But if we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. You see, Jesus came, it says in John 20, that we would have life. Believe in these things. These things are written that you may believe. So it's evidence, words combined with power, and that by believing you may have life in my name. So we have life now in his name. But it's not just life now. See, Jesus didn't, through his death and resurrection, buy us just life for now. He bought us life for eternity. So the plan for us is life, then life, then life. What do I mean? It means that in this life, you would experience a foretaste of the abundance of life that God has prepared for you in heaven. That the life that is in heaven will come and be established. The kingdom of God in heaven established from heaven to earth. But then death. Death still exists, doesn't it? But it's not death. You remember what he said to the criminal on the cross? What did he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. So it's life, then life. As soon as we die, it's not that we die and go into darkness. It's that we enter from life into life to be with Jesus in paradise. That's where we go. It's life, then life. But what does Jesus say? He's going to return. And he's going to return to do what? Bring in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's life, then the fullness of the abundant life that he promised us and that God had planned for us from the start. Life, then life is God's plan for us. So what does he call us to do? Believe. Not just believe his thoughts. Live like it's true. Believe in your heart. Because when you believe in your heart, you live with your words and your actions and your life. Believe. But what now? How do we live it out? How do we live out this living above the walls, life without barriers? How do we live out this resurrection life now? How do we follow Jesus? Live without walls. Learn what it means to live without walls. I love what it says in Romans 6. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, come and talk to me and you're a believer. Because baptism is an act of obedience. But it's also a spiritual act in which we die to our old self and are raised to life. So we were buried with him in baptism. We identify with Jesus and his death through baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in what? Newness of life. And what does newness of life look like? It looks like living without walls. You see, in the old way of living, we lived with hostility and brokenness and judgment and unforgiveness. We need to all of a sudden learn what it looks like to live without these walls, because Jesus has paid to bring these walls down, so why would we live with them? Jesus paid to bring the walls down, why would we live with them? But we've always lived with walls. We've been taught to live with walls. I grew up living with walls. Jesus walks through walls because he wants us to live beyond the walls. So what does it look like in life for us to live this out? In our relationships, don't have walls. Don't let judgment, don't let unforgiveness, don't let criticism, don't let bitterness get in the way of relationships. But it's not that Jesus said, I just want to bring those things down. It's in your relationships, don't be exclusive. In your relationships, do what Jesus did, because he showed us, he lived what it's like to live without walls. Invite the unexpected person to lunch. Go connect with your neighbors. Connect with the lost, the broken, the outcast. That's what it looks like to live without walls. Find your enemies, because Jesus said, love your enemies. Find your enemies and love them. Because he's empowered us through his cross to live without walls. What does it look like to live without walls? Here's a more lighthearted version. Consumerism. What does it look like to live without walls in a consumeristic world? Well, you know, maybe we're not so much in it for ourselves. I was thinking just over the last couple of days, I bought some new shoes, and then I saw that the shoes went on sale, and I was thinking, ooh, could I buy new shoes again, get the discount, and then return the new shoes for the old shoes and get the discount? And then I was thinking, see, everyone's saying yes. But do I want to see the prosperity of the person that makes the shoes? It's an Australian company. That's what living like walls looks like. See, who gave me the money? God gave me the money. So how do I get to spend it? I get to invest it where I want to see good things happen on this earth. That's challenging, isn't it? We're bargain hunters. Christians are notoriously stingy. But to live without walls, we need to not be stingy. There needs to not be a wall in our wallet that stops us from being generous, not just to kingdom things, but to the world that we live in, that we see good things and want to invest in them. It's really strange, isn't it, that over $1 billion could be given towards Notre Dame and there's riots going on at the moment in Paris because the poor don't have enough. There is this inequality in the society that is horrendous. And it's here as well. There's inequality. And we think of these justice issues and we go, they won't make good use of the money. Has God called us to invest into the poor? He said, well, you'll always have the poor, but he said to also go after them, to serve them, to love them, because in loving them, you're loving me. It's challenging. Living without walls challenges us to get uncomfortable, doesn't it? What does it mean for us? I need resurrection life in me. See, when I think about living without walls, that I think I need resurrection life in me because there's so much of me that just wants to put walls up because it's easier to live with walls than for them to come down. In Jesus' name, come down and for peace to be established, life to be established. And that's what he calls us to do and who he calls us to be in this world are people without walls that people will look and go, they're crazy. Why are they buying stuff at full price when they could have it on sale? Because they believe in something that is beyond this life where you can't take riches, you can't take wealth. They believe in life beyond the grave. That's who we're called to be. Now, there's two kind of approaches in life. You may be someone that is externally focused perfectionist, or you may be an internally focused perfectionist. And so when you think about transformation, some of you will be so aware of your own brokenness, it's easier to focus on the brokenness out there. Some of you will be so aware of your own brokenness, you can't stop thinking of your own brokenness. What does it look like to live without walls? Don't just think about other people's walls. Don't think about what other people need to do in order for walls to come down. Don't just think about what you can do to bring walls down. Think about how things can meet in the middle. Think about how you can invite the Prince of Peace into your heart to bring those walls down. And then you can not judge other people and say, you need to get your walls down. Pray for other people. Pray that the peace of Jesus would, as it's already been established in your heart, come to them through your relationship with them, that your witness in life will become a witness that they want to follow. And as you bring any walls down, they bring walls down too. Because when we invite Jesus to come into the places through prayer that have walls, I believe Jesus will walk through those walls and bring resurrection life. And that's how we're called to represent him. And that's what we're called to do. See resurrection life come. But we need it first in us. I'm not sure if you're here and you're hearing me talk about resurrection, if the band would like to come up, resurrection life and walls coming down and fear is coming up. Like the disciples, you're going, no, this is too hard. I'm going to lock the doors. Jesus wants to walk through your walls. Jesus wants you to invite him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hear my call. Open the door. Let me enter. So let me invite everyone to bow their heads and I'm going to pray. And if you're wanting to respond to Jesus, maybe you already know Jesus. If you're wanting to respond to Jesus, I'd like to invite you to stand. If you haven't known Jesus, if you're wanting to respond and say, Jesus, help me to live a life without walls, I'd like to invite you to stand just where you're at. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus and you want to know what it looks like for Jesus to come in and bring walls down, I'd like to invite you to stand. And I'm going to invite us to pray. Lord Jesus, have the boldness to stand. If this life is what it's all about, we're to be pitied more than all. I believe Jesus is convicting people. If he's convicting you about standing, about bringing walls down, stand. If he's calling you, stand. Let me invite you to stand and pray. Just give me a thank you. Thank you for standing. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you. Just going to give you a few moments more. Maybe you're thinking, I want to stand, but I don't. Let me give you a count. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stand. Just stand. If Jesus... Thank you, thank you. If you want to stand, I'm going to start praying. Thank you for those and their boldness in standing. Jesus rewards boldness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your life. Jesus, forgive us for living with walls. Jesus, forgive us for living just for this life. Jesus, bring your resurrection life to me. Jesus, walk through my walls and bring me peace. Jesus, bring your resurrection life to me, that I may have life, a life in the full. I pray this in your name, and everyone said, Amen. Please stand and let's sing.
To Christ our King.